I wonder as we sit in God's house this Lord's Day morning, is it possible that some or someone is sitting thinking to themselves, surely there is more to life than this? Certainly on Remembrance Sunday, many across the nation will be contemplating death, the sacrifice of many. And the question will come to many minds as to the purpose of life itself. And I fear there may be even some gathered in God's house this morning, and you will be thinking to yourself, there is something missing from your life. There is something missing from your home. Indeed, there is something missing from your very heart. Perhaps you have worked hard for many years. You have built up the family home. You have the husband or you have the wife, you have the children. You may have a car that you've always dreamed of, maybe even a two-family or two-car family, as they say. You might even have the family pet that you've always wanted. Others looking on may think you have it made. You have everything that heart could ever wish for in this world. And yet, if the truth be known, you're sitting in God's house this morning, very, very dissatisfied with life. There is a void, there is a vacuum, there is something missing in your life. There is something missing from your home. There is something missing from your heart. Maybe you're a young person. You've recently commenced university. Or maybe you've started a new career. Or you've taken on the family business. And again, people think you have the whole world at your feet. You may be busy in your studies. You may be busy making your way up the career ladder. But again, you have to acknowledge there is something missing from your life. Or maybe you're retired. You've entered into the latter years of your life. You were looking forward to retirement, to taking time aside with your wife or maybe with the grandchildren, and you didn't realize how busy life was going to be. Most retired people we speak to, they say they wonder how they ever had time to work. Life is so full. There is so much to be done. You're busy going here, running there. And generally that is true of us all. But life can become so busy, and life can well be so full, and yet at the very same time, so unfulfilling. We have to ask ourselves, what is it that is missing? And I believe we have, in many instances, in many cases, the answer here in our text, what is missing from the lives of many, many people who otherwise seem to have it all. What is missing is this presence of God, this communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. As our text describes it here, this true fellowship with God Himself. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to turn your attention to the words of our text, and consider here what John describes as this true, real fellowship with God. with God the Father, with God the Son. And as you read through the writings of the Apostle John, no doubt he would include fellowship with the Holy Spirit Himself, the Blessed Comforter. Indeed, fellowship, communion, real, true fellowship and communion with the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, in the first place, I want to stress here the possibility and indeed the price of this real communion or this true fellowship with God. The Scriptures here, as they do throughout the Word of God, they teach that communion with God Himself is possible for you and is possible for me. And let us just pause there momentarily and consider the possibility of communion with Jehovah. Remember, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the God of glory. The Creator of heaven and earth. God who spoke the worlds into existence by the word of His power. Is it not a staggering truth, a staggering reality, that you and I, hell-deserving sinners, mere mortal men and women, that you and I can enter into, experience and enjoy real, true communion and fellowship with God? In the window you have Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And we certainly know that the God with whom we have to do, He is omnipresent, He is all present, He is everywhere. There is no escaping the presence of God. Neither the Father, the Son, nor the Holy Spirit. As the psalmist says, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is everywhere. But having said that, the Lord's presence is with His people in a very peculiar sense. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, go ye into all the world, and the Savior promises to be with us till the very end of time, to the end of the age. God's presence is a reality, whether you can sense it or not. God is, and God is certainly with His people. And here John is emphasizing that we can really and truly enter into and experience the presence of the Triune God here even this morning. But of course, that privilege of entering into and experiencing God's presence in reality comes at highest cost. Today we wear our poppies in remembrance of those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, who paid the ultimate price, who laid down their lives and shed their blood that we might enjoy our civil, our religious liberties today here in this country, here in this town, in this very building. But in order that you and I might enter into this building and enter into the presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Eternal Son, became man and took to Himself our human nature that He might shed His blood. And while it was truly human blood, it was blood of infinite value, it was blood of eternal worth, because it was the blood of the God-man. Infinitely more precious than all the blood of all the soldiers and all who have laid down their lives over the years. Blood that is infinitely precious in the eyes of God. And that blood was shed so that you and I could enter into God's infinitely holy presence and be accepted by the Lord. You see, there is a great obstacle between man and God. There is something that hinders our fellowship with God or this true communion with the Lord. And that obstacle, that hindrance is our sin. Isaiah tells us in chapter 59 verse 2, our iniquities, he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin has separated man from his maker. Sin separates natural man from his creator. Sin comes between us and our God, and in order for us to enter into God's presence, in order for us to experience the true fellowship that John here describes, our sins must be dealt with, our sins must be removed. And the only way to have our sins removed, the only way to have our sins dealt with acceptably in the eyes of God, is to have them washed away. Cleansed away, as the Bible says. And our sins can only be cleansed away. Our sins can only be removed through the power of Jesus' precious blood. All the blood of all the men and women shed over years that we might gather with our civil and religious liberties could never wash away even the least of your sins. Precious as that blood is, it could never take away man's sin. All the blood of bulls and of goats is shed throughout Jewish history in the Old Testament could never make atonement for sin. It was the blood of a mere animal. But not even the blood of a man, not even of good men, could pay the price for sin. It took the God-man to come into this world and shed his blood that we might enter into God's presence. We read there in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. You see, Christians do sin. What we said thus far is true, generally of all men. We all need to have our sins forgiven. But even the believer, his sins still hinder his walk with God. Child of God, your sins need to be dealt with every single day. Indeed, every single moment of every single day. And that is why Christ has come, that is why Christ has died, that is why Christ shed his blood, that is why Christ rose from the dead, that is why Christ ascended into heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We can only have fellowship with God this morning because Christ is praying for us, because Christ is interceding for us. And this is what John says, 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. It has the idea of appeasement. In other words, turning away wrath. Christ came to save his people from their sins, to save his people from the wrath of God. Christ shed his blood to appease God, to turn away the fury of an infinitely holy God. Christ came to save us from everlasting destruction in hell, the everlasting punishment that our sins deserve. And make no mistake about it, believer, your sins this very Lord's day, the sins that we have committed even sitting here in God's house this morning, or the sins that I have committed standing in this pulpit, they deserve the wrath of God in hell forever. We have all broken the entire law of God since entering into this house this morning. Not one of us, no matter how sanctified you are, no matter how much you have grown in grace, not one of us has ever loved the Lord as He should be loved. With all the heart, with all the mind, with all the strength, with all the soul. And not one of us has ever loved our neighbor as we ought to love our neighbors. Continually, day by day, moment by moment, we feel when it comes to the keeping of God's law. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to plead His blood. His death, His sacrifice, the work of the cross on your behalf and mine. He lifts up holy hands. He has entered into the most holy place, not made with hands, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the Bible says He has entered into God's presence by and with His blood. His blood did not simply drip into the ground and rot and congeal and decay away. The blood of Jesus Christ, part of His humanity, just like His body, it was raised up. It has ascended into heaven, and Christ now with and by His blood appears in the presence of God for you and for me. And He pleads that blood. And thereby we have peace with God. Everlasting, eternal peace with God. Colossians 1 tells us in the verse 20, we have peace through the blood of His cross. The night, the day, the hour, the moment you came as a sinner to Jesus Christ, you confessed your sin, you called upon the name of the Lord, you had peace with God. The burden of your sin was rolled away. Perhaps you even felt like you were walking on air. The guilt was gone. The fear was gone. You had this blessed peace with God. You could feel it. You could sense it. But sometimes we don't feel it and we don't sense it. We fear the Lord. We don't pray as we should pray. We don't read the Bible as we ought to study the Bible. We don't witness as we ought to witness. We don't live as we ought to live. We're not the fathers, the husbands, the wives, the mothers, the sons, the daughters that we ought to be. Sometimes the conscience becomes greatly distressed and disturbed, and we become even broken over our sins, and at times we don't sense that peace. But nonetheless, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have an unchanging, immutable, eternal peace with God, because Christ is still there praying for you, praying for me. And we are still saved from wrath through His blood. When we sin, I know some would say, when you sin, you lose your salvation. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what this text says. When you sin, you don't lose your salvation. When you sin, believer, you have an advocate with the Father, and He makes intercession for you. He makes appeasement for you. He keeps on turning away God's wrath. The blood, verse 7, chapter 1, the blood cleanseth us. That's not just old English. ETH in the end of that word emphasizes the great doctrine, the blood keeps on cleansing. Every moment of every day, Christ with His own blood is propitiating God, turning away God's wrath, and Christ will never fail. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He has ascended into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is always for His people. Even when we grieve His Holy Spirit, even when we sin against Him, even when He chastises us as a loving Father, nonetheless, He is always for us. He's never against us. Child of God, you have an advocate with the Father today. He's praying for you in glory, that we might enjoy peaceful relations with God. That we might come as a congregation and as individuals into His most holy presence, accepted. Not upon the merit of our praying, not upon the merit of our Bible study, not upon the merit of our service for God, because that is all very, very imperfect and stained with sin. But we have acceptance with God continually through the merit of the blood and the righteousness of Christ. See how greatly God desires our presence. See how greatly the Lord Jesus Christ desires our fellowship. That God would send His Son, that the Son would come voluntarily because He loved us with an everlasting love. Lay down His life and shed His atoning blood that we might truly not just go through the motions, but that you and I might truly fellowship with Him. How He desires our presence in His house. How He desires our presence, His presence, our presence together in our homes. How He desires to meet with us in secret. He has shed His blood to make this possible. And yet how often we neglect His presence. How often we neglect His house. How often we neglect the place of prayer. We were saying earlier, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Child of God, you have to confess you're not what you once were for Christ. You're not where you once were in fellowship with Christ. The busyness of life, the pressures of this world, they come upon us, they distract us, they take our minds away from the things of God. We're not the men and the women of prayer we once were. We have neglected God. We've been careless in spiritual things. We see that when you turn in your Bible to the seven churches of Revelation and how the Lord addresses them in His personal letters to them in Revelation 3:20, a verse that is often used and applied to sinners, and I've no problem with that, but in reality it is addressed to God's people, it is addressed to the church. And Christ is saying, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Man, if I came to your door this afternoon and I knocked and I knocked and I knocked and you didn't bother to open the door, maybe you're lying watching television or lying in bed in some kind of a slumber, I would knock, but eventually I'd go away. But Christ is knocking and knocking and knocking and He's still knocking, but you have not risen up to the occasion. You haven't opened the door. He cries out, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into Him and will sup with Him and He with me. That, my friend, is communion with God. And yet many a professing Christian, indeed many a free Presbyterian, is losing out in that communion. And for whatever reason, we find Christ is still shut outside. He's knocking and He's knocking, seeking admittance. We read in the Song of Solomon where the bride, the spouse says, my beloved came, He came to the door and He was seeking admittance, but I was slumbering. Oh, the heart was awake, but I was in some kind of a spiritual slumber. That's how it is with many a Christian. The Lord has shed His blood and died on Calvary to fellowship with you, child of God. And yet we neglect prayer. In private, we neglect prayer in our families. We neglect prayer in the house of God when the congregation meets together. And sometimes we become too busy, not just with general affairs, but even in the so-called work of God. Think of Martha. In contrast with Mary, Martha thought she was doing Christ a service. She was cumbered about with much serving. But there was Mary sitting at the Master's feet, hearing His voice. Or again, writing to the church in Ephesus, His own people, the Lord says, I know your works. They were busy. But He says, I have something against you. You're guilty of leaving your first love. Have we left Christ? Have we left Him standing at the door? Too busy to pray? Too preoccupied with this, that, the other thing? To truly fellowship with God. But notice here the pleasure of communion with God, what we're missing out upon. 1 John 1 verse 4, the apostle speaking of communion with God, he states, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. If you're not saved this morning, let me emphasize this. The devil is a liar. Your flesh will deceive you. The world is not telling you the truth. When you see on your television screen all the smiles and the laughing that sin brings, or when your friends tell you what a great time they had on a Friday night till they drank themselves stupid and they fell off their feet and they were wallowing in their own vomit. The world is lying when it says all you need to be happy is success in the world and a bank full of money or a wallet that is bursting with cash. Fullness of joy is not found in this world. It's not found in the legitimate pleasures of this world, and it's not found in the immoral pleasures of this world. The psalmist says in Psalm 43 verse 4, then will I go on to the altar of God. And then, of course, the altar, it was a picture of the cross, a picture of Calvary. Then will I go on to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. You see, if you experience what John is writing about here, it'll ruin all the pleasures of the world for you. I'm not saying the Christian will never feel temptation to enter into the sinful pleasures of the world. Christians do. But what I'm saying is this. Once you have really enjoyed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of Calvary, the blood of the Lamb, the pardon of God, the joy of salvation, once you've come to God, your exceeding joy, this world has nothing really to offer you anymore. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the great invitation of the gospel. No one and nothing like Christ. He is the believer's exceeding joy. There's no pleasure. There is no thrill like walking with God. To Time has gone, we can just mention these things, but notice in closing here the proof of communion with God. Look at 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know. Here's the evidence of this real, genuine fellowship with God. And hereby we do know that we know Him. This is not mere intellectual knowledge. This is experimental knowledge. As a man would know his wife, as Adam knew Eve. A most intimate knowledge. And this is how Christ and His bride, the relationship is described in Scripture. This is how we should know the Lord in a most intimate but spiritual way. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. What's that? That's holiness. The subject that many a pulpit will shy away from this morning. The head of the Church of England, asked about sodomy, has no answer. Or any answer that he does have, well, it's not clear. It's certainly not biblical. It is certainly not holy. And there are churches professing Christian churches and even so-called evangelical churches throughout the length and breadth of this land, and they're afraid to preach holiness. They're afraid to stand on somebody's corns or to stand on somebody's toes or rub somebody the wrong way. Maybe the money people will leave the church, and where will that leave the congregation? Well, I don't care. For without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I don't care how much money you put in the plate. I don't care if you built this church with the sweat of your brow. I don't care what works you've done in the name of Jesus Christ. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You see, when it comes to it, we cannot really fellowship with God at all without a new nature. And that new nature is holy. Have you a holy nature? Or does the law of God repulse you? There are too many do's and don'ts in the church. And especially those old free Presbyterians, they're stuck in the past. What they really mean is this: we detest holiness. But the man, the woman who walks with God, in order to walk with God, they have experienced a new birth. They've been born again. They've received a new nature, a new heart. And God says upon that heart He has written His law, the Ten Commandments, including the fourth, by the way. And we can say with the Old Testament believers, as we can say with the New Testament believers, oh, how love I thy law. I delight in the law of God after the inner man, as Paul could declare. This is the love of God. This is what it is to love God in truth. To know, to experience this loving fellowship with the Almighty. This is the love of God. That we keep His commandments. And because we have a new nature, to love God, to love righteousness, to love holiness, His commandments, John says, they are not grievous. Indeed, what grieves us is the fact that we break His commandments. We transgress His laws. We grieve His Holy Spirit. We displease the Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us to wash us in His blood. Is this the God you love? Too many have a God of their own imagination, a mere idol, a God that is not real. But we love this holy God who loved us and came into this world. He became man to die for us, that we might fellowship with Him. Is that your experience? Is that the joy? Is God your exceeding joy? Are you really saved today? Oh, that you might enter into that joy and into that fellowship with the Lord even this afternoon. Let's bow together for prayer. Our time is gone. We're not going to sing a closing hymn this morning. While our time is gone, we are here, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Are you backslidden? Have you shut Christ outside? You need to be restored to His fellowship today. If you feel you need further help, assistance, counseling, I am here, your servant, for Jesus' sake. The elders are here. Maybe a Christian friend. Maybe you're not saved at all. You know nothing of this joy. Well, why not come to Christ today? If you'd like to speak to me, I'll be here after others have gone. Say to me at the door. But don't leave today without Christ as your Savior. Come and know Him, whom to know is life eternal.